Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be back with you. I love coming here. I just don't know if you realize how blessed you are with this church. Do you really know that? I love being here. The worship is always amazing. And when I come, the preaching is so good. And it's just a great... Amen. I can understand the situation that Robert and Laura are in. We just had our second grandchild. We have a grandson who's 2 months old today, and so it's a wonderful thing. And so I thought Brother Robert was going to let you know this morning that if they got the call, then they were going to be like that baby and head out. But he didn't quite say it that way, but you know, you get the idea. It's a privilege. I really count it a privilege to be invited to come, and because I don't have to be invited to preach, you know, but I'm so grateful when I get the opportunity to come to a church and to share. And so this morning I want to share a word of encouragement with you, really a sermon, if you'll find in your Bible, the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, a sermon that is filled with observations and lessons, but the main point is a word of encouragement. I really pray that there'll be challenge that will come to you. There may even be conviction that comes to you. Maybe the need for a fresh commitment from you. But mostly a word of encouragement to you that your work for the Lord is important. What you do in this local church is very important. And so we look at the book of Nehemiah. We're going to kind of skim through the first six chapters. Now, I had to be careful in the first service so I could get everybody to Sunday school on time, but I'm not worried about time with you folks because you don't have Sunday school to go to. So we're just going to dig in here and have some fun. Nehemiah is a great study on leadership, spiritual maturity, spiritual leadership. The first seven verses of chapter one, I see at least seven qualities or characteristics of what makes a spiritual leader. You want a great study this afternoon, just go home and after lunch, just study the first seven verses about the life of Nehemiah, who he was and what a leader he was. It's tremendous, and we see that throughout the book. Now, let me set up just for a moment to remind us of the time and place of Nehemiah. King Artaxerxes is the ruler of Persia, and Persia, the Persian Empire, was widespread in that day of Nehemiah. I'll give you an example currently. Persia in that day and time is present-day Iran, all right? But the Persian Empire spread through what we know today as Iran, Iraq, Egypt, Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and even southern Turkey. So Persia ruled all of that area. Now, we learned that in the first chapter, verse 1, the last part of the verse, Nehemiah says, while I was in Susa, the capital. And if you think geographically, where you have the border of Iran and Iraq, just below that you have the Persian Gulf, just above that body of water was where the capital of Susa was. So it was on today the sort of the border of Iran and Iraq. So Persia has swept through the area, they have conquered it all, and in the process of plundering cities, they've taken people captive, people to be brought into their kingdom as servants, and that's where Nehemiah finds himself. We learn in chapter 2 that he was the cupbearer to the king. Well, some men from Jerusalem have come to visit him. This was, it tells us there again in verse 1, it was the month of Kislev, which is sort of our November-December time frame. And these men have come and they're visiting with Nehemiah. Nehemiah is asking about Jerusalem. What's the state of the city? Well, it's still left desolate. Buildings that were burned are still lying burned, charred rubble. There are gaps in the wall, big holes in the wall around the city. Now, the wall of the city is the first line of defense back then for any city. And so there were holes in the wall, and the gates to the city were still not there. They had been taken down and probably burned, and they had not been replaced. And the place is just desolate, and it breaks Nehemiah's heart. Let me just throw that first thing out to you. When you drive through your community, when you drive through the city of Edna, does your heart break over the condition of the people? It should. It should in all of us, wherever we are. It broke Nehemiah's heart as he learned this. Now, we get to chapter 2 and we find out a little bit more. Verse 1 says, and it came about in the month Nisan. Now, that's kind of our time frame now. March, April was that time frame for him. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. So Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Interesting job. Whenever the king was hungry or thirsty, he'd call down to the kitchen and tell them what he wanted, and they would prepare it, and it would be given then to the cupbearer, to Nehemiah, and he would take it and set it before the king. Kind of a good job, really, when you think about it. You're in the presence of royalty. The risk, however, is you had to taste everything before the king tasted it. Because if somebody was mad at the king and wanted to get rid of the king, a great way to do it would be to poison his food or his drink. And so they'd prepare it, and they'd give it to Nehemiah, and he'd take it up to the king, and he had to taste it first in the presence of the king. If he didn't drop dead, then the king would eat. So kind of a risky job, a little anxiety there, but nevertheless, that's what Nehemiah did. I believe, from what we'll read in a moment, that Nehemiah, though a servant, though a captive, I believe he had a great relationship with the king. I think King Artaxerxes liked Nehemiah. Look what it says there, the end of verse 1. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. This is 4 months later from when Nehemiah got the news about Jerusalem, and he's still heartbroken over it. Now, one of the things about that day and time, if you were a servant to royalty, you were always to be in a good mood. You didn't do anything to go into the presence of the king and discourage him. If you did so, you would lose your job. And you would lose your job by first losing your head. I mean, that was the way it was. Off with his head, he's out. New guy. So Nehemiah made sure whenever you go in the presence of the king, you're happy, but something's not right. And Nehemiah's brokenhearted, and it's showing. Verse 2 says, so the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing of sadness of heart. Look at that next phrase. Then I was very much afraid. Well, Nehemiah was scared. Oh, he's upset the king here. But I believe this is a picture of what it shows to us, that the king, he really liked Nehemiah. I think they had somewhat of a friendship there even, because he was concerned. What, Nehemiah, what's bothering you? I know you're not sick. Well, what's the matter? I love this. I said to the king, verse 3, typical statement, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, that tugs at everybody's heart, even the king's. The place of my father's tombs lies desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire. Then the king said to me, what would you request? Wow. You would think that a king of a foreign land with a captive slave there, what would he care? But he cared. Nehemiah, what can I do to help? I love this next part. Let me preface it with a question. Don't answer out loud, but think about this. Why do you pray? Why do you pray? I pray because I believe God. That's why I pray. Now, my prayers aren't always answered. They're not always answered in the way I would like and in the timely manner I would like. Our grandson, when he was born, we had that nightmare visit from the doctor the day he was supposed to go home that said his breathing had been short and a little bit erratic. It wasn't where it needed it to be. It was high. It was elevated, quick breathing. And the doctor came in, and they wanted to do some tests. And so they came in, and you're sitting there with your wife and your daughter. We had a similar situation with our middle son when he was born, who is, by the way, Ethan and I have a connection. His dad and I pastored in the same area of Northeast Texas when Ethan and our middle son, Logan, who are the same age, were 2 and 3 years old. So we got a bit of a connection. Matter of fact, I took a picture of you earlier. I'm going to send it to your dad on Facebook, just so you know. We had a similar situation with Logan, who's now 25 years old. It is amazing, though, to me how much harder it is to see your daughter hearing this news about her child than even it was to go through it myself. Doctor said, we're not sure why his breathing is this way. With babies, they can't tell us what's wrong. So sometimes it means there's something wrong. We want to keep him for a few more days. He also had a small hole in his heart. I prayed earnestly that hole would seal up. I prayed earnestly that his breathing would slow and be like it's, and it didn't. Our oldest son, who's now 29 years old, he's doing great, married. They have our other grandchild, a granddaughter, Lillian. She's 6.5 years old. Our oldest son, though, when he was a teenager, made some really bad decisions, got in with the wrong crowd. I prayed God would not let him hang out with those people. I prayed God, he wouldn't start using drugs. I prayed that he wouldn't end up, and he did. But I still pray. I pray because I believe in God. I just want, maybe that'll encourage somebody today. Keep praying. So Nehemiah, see, sometimes there are different kinds of praying. Nehemiah, here we go. Nehemiah standing before the king. He's not supposed to be sad in the king's presence. He's already tasted the wine. He's handed it to the king. The king notices something's wrong. He's not sick. What can I do for you, Nehemiah? End of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. You got to read them together. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, man, I love that. I love that. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, so the king said to me, what would you request? So I responded to the king, king, if you'll give me 2 hours, I need to run home and get into my prayer closet and spend some time with God. Doesn't say that. It doesn't even read, the king said to me, what would you request of me? So I said to the king, if you'll hold on just a moment, I'm going to go over here to the side of the table and get on my knees and pray to God for just a few minutes. If you doesn't say that. It says in an instant, he prayed to the God of heaven and he spoke to the king. And I believe it was something like this. In his heart, he didn't mumble with his lips quietly. He just, in his heart, he prayed something like this. Oh, God, give me the right words. Oh, God, I need wisdom in this moment. Something like, oh, God, I need to know the right thing to say. You know, sometimes that's all we've got. Maybe you're in a witnessing encounter with someone and you know you don't have much time and you've said something about being in church today, it's tomorrow, and they say, why do you even go to church? And in an instant, you just pray in your heart, God, help me say the right thing. Maybe it's in a counseling, giving some advice. A friend has asked you about something troubling that's going on with them and you're perplexed by it and you want to say the right, you don't have time to get to your prayer closet. God, give me the right words to say. In his heart, he prayed. And I said to the king, verse 5, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? I love this. The king really liked him. He said, okay, Nehemiah, I'll send you. How long will you be gone? And so Nehemiah gave him a time frame. And then Nehemiah, I think God's still giving him wisdom. Then he said to the king, and we read this in the last part of there, he said, king, would you do me a favor? Would you write some letters to the rulers between here and there so that while I'm traveling through, they won't hassle me? King said, I'll do that for you. And then he said, king, would you write a purchase order out for me to the man who takes care of your forest, kind of like ancient Lowe's or Home Depot, you know? Would you write a purchase order for me so I can get all the lumber that I need, the materials I need? King said, I'll write you that purchase order. And so Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem to see about it. In chapter 2, we find that he gets back there and he's looking over the city, and God begins to put a vision in his heart about what needs to be done. Chapter 3, then Nehemiah begins to line up the people to rebuild the wall of the city of Jerusalem. That's the first thing that needs to be done. Close up those gaps in the wall. So he puts the people to work. Now we get to chapter 4, and we have another great lesson that I want you to see, and there's three parts to it that we find along the rest of the story to chapter 6. Folks, when you decide that you want to live a surrendered and sold out, yielded life to God, that you want to be involved in kingdom work, that you want to do something that's going to have eternal significance to it and make an eternal impact, the enemy will come against you. We have an enemy. His name is Satan. He is very real, and he will come against you. And there are ways that he will do this. Here's how we see it with Nehemiah. Chapter 4 is where we pick up, verse 1. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, yeah, even what they're building, If a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Typically, the first thing the enemy will do when he comes against you is he will begin to mock you. You can't do that. You're not qualified. Why do you think they should let you serve? You don't know what you're doing. Even the little thing that you do, if somebody comes, it's just going to fall apart. Mocking. The sad thing about this is not only will the enemy use an unbeliever to do that, which they will. Why do you even go to church? Because you see the state of the world today and how bad our country is going right now. What do you think God really cares? Not only will an unbeliever mock, but you see, the devil doesn't care who he uses. Anybody he can find who will be a willing participant, he will manipulate into using, even against kingdom work. He will even use a Christian to mock the activity of the believer, the activity of a church. He'll use a church member. I don't know why they're wasting all their time on money doing that program. You know, I'm not going. You know why people will want to go to that. I don't think what difference they think they're really going to. Can I just say this? Don't be that person. Don't let the enemy use you to mock the work of God. So the enemy will come at you and mock. When you as a church family begin to get together and do kingdom work, several things I think about with you especially is Mission Jackson County and Judgment House. Big church-wide events that everybody needs to be involved in. The enemy will mock. The enemy will mock. But don't let him use you to do the mocking. Verse 4. What does a spiritually maturing person do? What does a spiritual leader do in that situation? When the mocking comes, you just trust God. Verse 4, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." God, we're just going to keep at the work. We're going to trust you. You deal with the mocking. That's what a leader does. You don't have to go back at it. You realize, I used to say this to most of the teenagers over here. They give you a good word of advice. Maybe you've heard it from your parents. You say this to our kids all the time. They start to get into argument. "Well, he started it. No, she did it." You don't have to attend every fight you're invited to. Isn't that a good word? You don't have to involve yourself in every argument that gets started. And when the enemy comes at us and there's a spiritual attack, you don't just trust the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you. Lord, would you deal with that situation?" And trust him. Then in chapter 4, we have this tremendous verse 6 that is used so widely and so often, and it's such a great truth. "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height." Why? "For the people had a mind to work." It is amazing how much a church can do when the only thing that anybody in the church cares about is God getting the glory. One of my words of advice that I like to give, especially to young pastors, is when they go into a new setting, and really throughout your ministry, don't have a personal agenda. I mean, that's good for Christians. Don't have a personal agenda. You're there to serve the Lord. It's not about you. I know I've said that in this church before. It's get over yourself. It's not about you. So whatever ministry you're involved in, it's not about you. It's for the Lord. It's for his kingdom. And when everybody's working together in that, things get done in a tremendous way when the people have a mind to work. Now, the enemy has mocked. That hasn't worked. What does the enemy do next? Verse 7. "Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause a disturbance in it." When the enemy finds out that his mocking will not stop you from serving the Lord, the next thing he's going to do is begin to plan the fight. He's going to begin to plan the fight. You just need to understand that. He's not going to go away and leave you alone. Listen, if the devil didn't even leave Jesus alone, he's not going to leave you and me alone. Remember that, the temptations? Not the singing group, but Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus quoted scripture, and the Bible says after that, the devil left him until an opportune time. He's going to come back after us, and he's going to have a plan, and that plan is to be a fight. What do? You keep trusting God. Verse 9, but we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Now, this is amazing. There's a beautiful teaching here between here and verse 23 about your ministry in the life of the church, but also your personal walk with God. This is great. Get this. All right, jump over to verse 17. Well, verse 16. So from that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load, don't miss this, with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. That's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. Friends, you and me have been put in places in the community to do work, to serve. Maybe we've got school teachers here, and we've got other folks who do other jobs. You have a job. God has allowed you to have a job. There's something that you do. Even if you're retired now and you volunteer, you have something to do. So put your hand to do it. And at the same time, with your other hand, hold firmly to the sword that God has given to you, the Word of God. That's the way we need to go through life, so that we're not tripped up, so that we're not caught off guard. Study it, read it, memorize it, and always have it nearby. Great picture of the Christian life. Why? Because the Christian life has been described as a battle. That being, if you're not in a spiritual battle now, it's because you just came out of one, or you're just about to go into one. That may not be real exciting news, but it's true. That's the spiritual life. So you have got to be on guard and ready while you continue to do what you're responsible to do. That's your individual life. Now look at the great picture for the church. Verse 16 again. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, shields, bows, and breastplates. I've always preached this and beat the pulpit on this and encouraged this. And I believe in every church, regardless of the size, there needs to be a ministry for every member and every member in a ministry. We don't need pew sitters. We need people at work serving the Lord. And in this local church, there is a place for you to serve. I guarantee it. You don't believe me? Just ask. But perhaps maybe you're not a teacher. And so you say, you know what? Taking this picture from Nehemiah, what this is saying is there were people doing the work and there were people standing guard to protect them from the enemy. Maybe you determine your ministry needs to be on guard to protect people from the enemy. So maybe you're not the Sunday school teacher or the class, but maybe you'll see this and say, you know, I'm not a teacher. I just don't have that calling or any skill. But I haven't. So you know what? I'm going to commit to praying for my Sunday school teacher every day. That's going to be my task. And you go at it with diligence. That's a job, folks. That's a ministry. There ought to be somebody doing it. For every leader position in the church, there needs to be somebody behind them who's praying for them constantly, all the time. All the time. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So that's what took place toward the end of verse 4. The people had their hand doing the work, putting the wall back together, and the other hand with their sword close by. They had an open carry rule back then. So see, you could go about it like that. And then there were those that said, you know what, I'm not a construction worker. I don't know how to do that, but I'm pretty good with a spear. So brother, I got your back. Well, we need to have those kind of people in the church today. We really do. Chapter 5, then. Chapter 5 is where we learn about how to deal with each other, and Nehemiah goes through that. But what happens next with the enemy? We got to get back to the enemy, because the enemy's got a plan going here. So he's mocking you. The mocking doesn't work. You're still going to trust God and keep serving him. And so he plans an attack against you, but you're going to trust God, and you're going to keep on working. And so we come to verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Chephirim in the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. Okay, the mocking didn't work with Nehemiah. It didn't scare him off. The plan for an attack didn't work, didn't scare him off, make him stop the works. Okay, we got to do something different. So the enemy says, I know what we do. Hey, Nehemiah, come on out of the city. You need a break, brother. You've been working hard. Come on out of the city. We're going to meet at Chefarim, at, you know where it's at, down the plain of Ono, just the three of us. And we're just going to talk. Everything's good. We're going to talk. No. It's a trick. It was a trick. But see, when we're growing spiritually and we're continually maturing and we're trusting the Lord, then what we're going to have is discernment. And we're going to know, that's a plot. That's a plan. Verse 3, so I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Foiled again. But they send four messages to Nehemiah. Four times they send this message. Four times he answers them. I'm not coming out of the city, fellas. I'm staying here with the people, that what God has called me to do, and I'm doing the work. Verse 5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Gashmu says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king, according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king, King Artaxerxes, according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together. Oh, boy. Verse 8, then I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them, all the enemies around them, were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. So what's the next strategy? The next strategy is to pull the believer away, to pull them away from their accountability, to pull them away from their fellowship, to pull them away from the protection of the church family, and begin to manipulate them, and then to begin to spread rumors and to spread gossip. Verse 10, when I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they're coming to kill you at night. But I said, should a man flee? Is a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Verse 12, discernment. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. So the enemy will mock you, the enemy will attack you, and then the enemy will try to manipulate around you. Now, let me just throw this out to all of you who are church attenders and church members. On behalf of Brother Robert, and Brother Dan, and Brother Ethan, don't be that person. The enemy knows that if he can get to the pastors, he can destroy the church. And again, he doesn't care who he uses. He'll use anybody. He'll use the longest standing church member that there is. Plant a seed in their mind and come against the pastor. He'll allow rumors to begin to grow. He'll allow gossip to begin to be spread. All of it untrue, but an attack against the pastor of the church in order to try to bring down the church's witness and work for the kingdom of God. And the enemy will use you if he can. Don't be that person. Like my pastor, Brother Billy Crosby, used to say, just walk close and clean with the Lord so that you'll have wisdom and discernment like Nehemiah had and not be drawn away to begin to be the mouthpiece of the enemy that could destroy a church. Don't be that. So all these great lessons in this book of Nehemiah. And then we come to the main point, the one main word of encouragement. This hit me a few weeks ago. On my way to work, I listened to Chuck Swindoll in the mornings. I recommend you do that. And they were airing his sermon series through the book of Nehemiah. And I really honestly don't remember what it was that he said on that particular morning, but when I got to my office, I opened up to this verse, and the light bulb went off for me like it never had before, and a great word of encouragement hit me I really needed it at the time. It's one of those ones that I think it can help all along the way. Verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. They finished the entire wall around the city. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So what's the point? What am I getting at? Bless you. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't really have a big role in the church. I count the attendance in our Sunday school class. Big deal. Maybe you're thinking, well, I really only help during vacation Bible school. And even at that, all I really do is help set the snacks out for the kids. I mean, you know, I'm not that important. I'm not doing anything that really matters that much. Maybe you're thinking, I was asking Brother Robert about this in between services. Maybe you think that all you do is once a year you put together a couple of shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. But that's, you're kind of thinking, that's really all I do. Or, I just learned about this great ministry I want to find out more about with these growing shoes. That is just an incredible thing. Maybe you're thinking, well, all I've got that I could offer is $15 for a pair of shoes for some. It's not that, you know, not really that big a deal. I mean, I don't do much. I don't play in this wonderful praise band. I don't stand here at the pulpit. I don't teach a class, or I don't, you know, I'm not. There were times when I was pastoring in DeKalb, which is where I was, remember, I've told you before, before coming here. I was pastor there for 11 years. And this is the honest truth. We would go sometimes weeks, literally weeks, and no one would walk the aisle after a service. I mean, nobody would even come to the altar to pray. Nobody was coming to join. Nobody was coming to be saved. Weeks. I would get to points where I get greatly discouraged, thinking, all I'm doing is delivering religious lectures. That's the way it felt. Am I really doing anything that matters, that's making a difference? Whatever it is that you do in the life of the church, your work is important. Think about this. Use your sanctified imagination for a moment. Three or four guys standing around in heaven, getting to know each other. They're talking, and one of them says, well, brother, who are you? What'd you do? Oh, well, I was Dr. So-and-so. I actually had 2 earned doctorates, and I taught in seminary. 40 years of my life. Taught preachers who went out all over the world sharing the gospel. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people saved through the ministries of young men I trained. That's right. That's impressive. Next guy, who are you? What'd you do? I was a Christian author. Wrote 25 books, How to Live the Christian Life. 5 bestsellers. Translated into almost all the languages known in the world. Worldwide, my books are helping Christians live the strong Christian life and impacting millions. Wow. Man, that's pretty impressive. Who are you? Well, I was a pastor. I pastored a mega church. And we had TV and radio ministries as well. Literally millions of people heard me each week teaching the Word of God. Millions of people were saved around the world because my ministry as a mega church pastor. Wow. Man, that's impressive. Hey, who are you? Who are you? What'd you do? My name's Nehemiah. Oh, Nehemiah, what'd you do? I built a wall. Built a wall? That's all you did? Built a wall? Yeah. Don't get me wrong. Walls were important. First defense of the city. Every city needed the wall built, but that's not real flashy sounding, is it? They built a wall. Keep this in mind. Nehemiah's building that wall was his calling from God. It was important. Doesn't seem glamorous. Doesn't seem flashy, not a lot of notoriety with building a wall. But that's what God called him to do. Friend, listen to me. Whether you're the Sunday school teacher or you're the one who takes the role in Sunday school class, whether you're part of the praise band or whether you put together 2 shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child every year, whether you're a Sunday's vacation Bible school teacher or you clean up after the kids eat their snacks, what you do in service to the Lord is important. Man, that fired me up that morning when that hit me and the light went off. Lord, I needed that. I mean, I think about that way now as a director of missions. I'm not impacting day-to-day the local church like Brother Robert is and the other pastors of our association are. I sit in my office sometimes and think, what do I do next? Well, I'll check Facebook again. What you do in the service of the local church matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed. Goodness gracious, how many times? I've shared this with you before, but let me just bring it up again. A couple in First Baptist Church, DeKalb, Rick Hawkins and his wife Barbara, Rick's a deacon and the Sunday school director. They got married in this church years and years and years ago, in fact. Barbara writes cards. Now, as of next month, oh no, this is April. Wow, as of this month, I've been gone from First DeKalb 4 years. We still, at least once within every 2 week time period, we get a card of encouragement from Barbara Hawkins. And you'd be amazed at how often that little word of encouragement comes at just the right time. Speaking a word of encouragement to somebody while you're walking the halls or before the service starts or after, boy, you'll never know if God just touches your heart and says, go hug them. You'll never know what the... How about that? You could be have the ministry of hugs. Whatever you do in word or deed, verse 17 says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And I really love verse 23. Whatever you do, I'm so glad Paul wrote it that way. He didn't list only the teachers and the preachers and those who lead worship. Whatever. Whatever you do, and he says, do your work heartily, that is, with all your heart, as for the Lord rather than for men. Don't serve for the spotlight. Don't serve for the notoriety. Don't serve for the pat on the back. Do what you do in your service in this local church for the Lord, and you can be guaranteed and assured it matters. So, what do we do for an invitation? Maybe for some of you, it's just a time to pause and, having been reminded, say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to do what I do, and I give you the glory for it. That's good. Maybe it's some of you that have not been real involved. Ministry for every member in a ministry. Maybe you need to come to your pastor and say, it's time for me to step up for the first time or step up again. I'm making a fresh commitment. I'm going to serve. Maybe you're going to say, I just want you to know, Pastor, I'm committing every single day. I will pray for you many times during the day. I'm going to hold that spear and that shield behind you. I got your back. Or maybe it's for your Sunday school teacher or the committee you serve on, or whatever. Maybe it's time for you to make that fresh commitment and say, I know it's important and it matters. I'm going to serve. Maybe during the week somebody has shared the gospel with you and you're ready to give your heart to Jesus. Why don't you come and say that to Brother Robert. Brother Robert, I need Jesus. He knows what that means. He can help you. Maybe to join the church. Man, listen, if I lived in this area, this is where I'd be. Let's let you know, this is where I'd be. Maybe God's calling you to join this church and begin to serve, because it matters. What you do serving the Lord is important. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you had it recorded and you have preserved it through these years for our benefit, to teach us about you, to draw us to you, but also to teach us about life and about the part that we play in your kingdom work. And it is amazing that you choose to use us. Even those of us who feel like we don't have much to offer, the little we have to offer, you use to grow your kingdom. So I pray for the people that are members and the attenders of this church, that they'll be encouraged, challenged, maybe even convicted, and they'll draw closer to you with gratefulness, knowing that where you've placed them and what they're doing is important to you and to the ministry. So God, I pray, do right now in our lives what we need done and what only you can do to draw us closer to yourself. And for that, I give you the glory and the honor and the praise. Praying it in Jesus' name.